I'll give you two guesses as to what we're talking about this morning, and you're probably only going to need one. Everybody say it together. Joy. That is what we're talking about today. So before we get into the word together, let's pray and ask that God would come and bring his joy, his great joy, his saving joy in our midst this morning as the Spirit of God moves in and through his word, in and through our fellowship together. Let's pray. God, we love you. You give and bring great joy. God, I'm even reminded of that gospel song. Someone asked the question, why do we sing? God, we sing because of the great joy that you've given to each one of us. God, teach us what that means as we look a little bit into the word together this morning. In the name of Christ, the people of God together said, amen. I kind of have yearly mottos. Every year I pick kind of a different motto to help guide me throughout the year. A few years ago, my motto was just do it. Just do it. I totally ripped it off from Nike. I get that. But my motto was just do it. And it was kind of one of those, you know, anything that kind of came up, any challenge, any hurdle that came up, it was like, what's the worst that could happen? Just do it. Just do it. So towards the end of the year that year, I was snowboarding with some friends. And I decided it would be a really great idea to, you know, hit one of those tables, one of those rails on the hill, snowboarding hill. And I thought to myself, is this, you know, should I do this? Is this safe? Is this wise? And then my yearly motto pops into my head. And what is my yearly motto? Just do it. So I just did it. 15 stitches later on my knee, my motto for the next year was safety first. Safety first was my motto for the following year. And then for this last year, for 2013, my motto has been choose joy. Choose joy. So as we talk about that this morning, I want you to know, just as your pastor and as your friend, hopefully for many of you, most of you, I hope, that this year has been a journey for me in learning what it means to live in God's joy. This year has been, it's been a journey for me. It's been kind of part of my spiritual growth as an individual, as a human being. So when I talk about this stuff this morning, understand that I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching at me, and I'm in the process, too, of learning what it means to live a joyful life all of the time. The reason that we're talking about joy right in the middle of the Christmas season is because Mary, the mother of Jesus, makes a very interesting comment right in the middle of Luke chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles, open them up with me. You can use whatever digital thing you brought with you. We've also got the scripture up here on the screen. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1. And while you're turning there to Luke chapter 1, and if you don't have your Bibles, that's fine. That's great. We're glad you're here. Pull out one of those pew Bibles. Look up here on the screen. As we kind of get into Luke chapter 1, I want to set up the context. I want you to know kind of what's going on. An angel has showed up to Mary. She's about 14 or 15 years old. She's not married, but she's engaged to Joseph. An angel shows up to her and says, look, you're going to be pregnant. Mary asks this question, how can I be since I am a virgin? The question that she asked the angel is not a doubting question. It's a science question, right? It's a logistics question. How's this going to happen? The angel says, look, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to become pregnant. And Mary says, let it be to me as you say. Kind of, all right, I accept what God gives. So Mary does what pretty much any woman does when she finds out she's pregnant. She runs to her best friend's house, right? Like, typically, women don't tell their spouse first. They're calling all their friends and texting and all of that. Oh, wow, I forgot about my spouse. Okay, well, she doesn't tell Joseph. She runs to her best friend's house, Elizabeth. And while she's there, she kind of lets us in on her heart, on where she's at in this process of how she's thinking, how she's feeling. Remember, though, Mary did not write the book of Luke. Who wrote the book of Luke? Yeah, see, that's an easy one. These are softballs. Come on now. Who wrote the book of Luke? Right. So later on down the road, Luke, a researcher, a doctor, starts to do this research. And picture this with me now. Picture this with me. Jesus has been crucified, resurrected, and has ascended into the right hand of the Father. And Luke sets out on this journey of doing a very accurate historical record of the life of Christ. So he would have interviewed Mary. He would have come and asked her, tell me about this. How'd you feel? What'd you think? Were you scared? What'd the angel look like? What were you thinking? And I could imagine Mary in my mind's eye looking at Luke and saying, well, the first thing I did was I went to Elizabeth's house. And then I told her how I felt. And she says to Luke, Luke, this is how I felt. Pick it up at verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who has mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Could you picture that with me? Maybe it was you writing the book, and you're sitting across from the mother of God, across a table having a cup of coffee. She may be in her 60s, 70s, 80s by now. And she looks at you and she says, this is how I felt. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit, what? Rejoices. There it is. There's that word, joy. Mary, at the time that the angel delivered the news to her, had a joy come up from inside of her soul. Joy, joy in my soul, right? She experienced God's joy. And we talk about that all the time at Christmas, right? Joy to the world, and we talk about joy this and joy that. And, you know, I looked at a graph this week of the use of the word joy. It started to decline in the 50s and then has kind of ramped back up through the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and into the 2000s. There's people using that word joy all the time in literature and in pop culture and in media. But listen, the Bible has a pretty good idea of what that word joy means. When Mary says, my spirit rejoices, she has a pretty good idea of what that word means. And so what we're going to do this morning is two things. First, we're going to try to define joy together. Because I think we all have a lot of different ideas. Like if I said, define joy, we would say a bunch of different things, but I want to define it from the scripture using Mary's comment here. My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices. So we're going to define joy. And once we've defined joy, we're going to look at four keys of what it means, four keys of kind of how to live a joy-filled life. So the first thing we need to do is define joy, because that's critical. And in order to do so, we've really got to understand two words here, two words that Mary uses. Look at, she says, my spirit rejoices. My spirit rejoices. So the first word that we need to understand there is spirit. It's highlighted on the screen as rejoices, but the first word we're going to take is spirit. So if you're taking notes in your Bible, if you jot stuff down, if you're a circler or a writer in your Bible like I am, circle that word, spirit. The original language is this. It's pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. That's the Greek word, pneuma. And that word, spirit, is the innermost part of who you are. It's the stuff that's way down deep inside. It's not the physical stuff. It's not the emotional stuff. It's something that's very deep inside of you. And we've talked about this before, but the Bible talks about God as a spirit. And he created you as a spirit. You are not a body that has a soul. You are a soul that has a body. Because God is spirit, and because you are spirit, he created you as a spirit. So when Mary says, my spirit rejoices, what she's telling us is this idea of joy, this concept of joy at its core is spiritual. When she says, my spirit rejoices, what she's telling us and what the scripture is telling us is that joy, at the very heart of what it is, if you boil it down, it's spiritual. Why is that important? Well, because if God is spirit and he created you as a spirit and joy is spiritual, where will my joy come from? God. If I experience something like joy in my physical body, if I experience something like joy in emotions, it's pleasure. C.S. Lewis kind of makes a division there between pleasure and joy. He says, if it's in your physical body or if it's in your emotions, it's pleasure. If it's in your spirit, it's joy. Because joy in its essence is spiritual. We've talked about this often, but it's the kind of the epidemic of our society, replacing what only God can offer with something we think we can manufacture. And unfortunately, we sub out pleasure for joy all the time. All the time. In our soul, deep down, we have a deep longing for something spiritual, joy. But we swap it out and we use food and sex and alcohol and vacations and 401ks and power and whatever else to sub out, to swap out, and to medicate that need for joy. But the reality is, since Mary says, my spirit rejoices, joy is spiritual, and we're never going to find joy unless we go to God, who is spirit. So how do I know if I'm doing that, right? How do I know if I'm swapping out joy for pleasure? First, if you find that you are in control of joy, it's not joy. I'll just be straight with you. If you find that you can manufacture, that you can control, that you can fabricate, that you can create something in your life that feels like joy, it's not joy. It's pleasure. But if you find that the only place you can experience joy is in Christ, it's joy. Do you see it? Do you see the difference? Joy comes from God, who is a spirit. Joy, at its essence, is spiritual. So in order to experience spiritual joy, we have to run to Jesus. We have to run to God. We have to run to something that is spiritual in order to experience a spiritual sensation or a spiritual phenomenon. So if you can create it, it's not joy. It's pleasure. But if you run to God for it, it's joy. It's true joy. Joy is spiritual. Number two, joy is happiness. Joy is happiness. And some of you, I know you're already looking for rocks to stone me. I know. Because you have been told by a number of different people and in books and pastors and stuff that joy and happiness are two different things. Let me just, here's my caveat, and then I want you to stick with me. Here's my caveat. If by joy you mean something that transcends circumstances and happiness is based on circumstances, correct. Those are two different things. Joy transcends circumstances and happiness is based on circumstances. Therefore, they are different. If that's what you mean by it, that's great. But let's look at what Mary means by it. How about that? Let's look at the word she uses. Verse 46, again, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. That word that Mary uses, rejoice, only shows up in the Bible. In all of the literature we have from antiquity, the only place that particular word shows up is in the Bible. So guess who gets to define it? The Bible. It's great, right? So The word rejoice there is a composite of two Greek words, and the composite result is this, agaliao. That's the original Greek word, agaliao. It means joy, or it's translated as rejoices. It means joy. And the two words that she uses there, the two words that she takes and combines to make this word, here is the first word that she uses to combine to make this unique, this new word here. First, the first word is, it means happiness to the point of madness. That's the first word that she takes to combine to make this new word. Happiness to the point of madness. Happiness to the point of craziness. Here's what she's talking about. You ever been around someone that laughs so hard that they snort? This is what she's talking about. You ever been up really, really late with friends, especially when you're like 15, 16 years old, and you're just, everything's funny, and you just get slap happy? That's what she means. That first word that she uses there was actually used in kind of a derogatory way, a little bit like slap happy. Like, hey, simmer down, you're getting a little slap happy here. That's the first word that she uses. Happiness to the point of madness. Silliness, being slap happy. She combines it with a second word. That second word is this, to make resplendent or adorn, to ornament, to decorate. In other words, joy is something external. Joy is something that one can see on the outside. Here's how the Bible Dictionary defines this word joy or rejoices. To experience a state of great joy and gladness, often involving verbal expression and appropriate body movement. That's joy. That's the word Mary uses. In some languages, in the Old Testament, when the psalmist says that my tongue rejoices, that doesn't really translate well into some languages. And so in some languages, the Bible translation reads this way, I shout because I am so happy. That's joy. That's the biblical definition of joy. So listen, why would so many Christians say that joy is not happiness? If that's what we just pulled from that one word, slap happy and on the outside, that other people can see. If that's what we just pulled from that one word, why would so many Christians say that joy is not happiness? Well, one is we want to kind of differentiate, right, between circumstantial and not circumstantial. Joy transcends circumstances. Happiness is based on circumstances. I got it. But listen, sometimes I think we use that definition to excuse ourselves so we don't have to try. That's what I think. You ever been around somebody that says like, hey, pray for that girl. She's really struggling with sexual purity. It's like, well, you just gossiped. That's not asking for prayer. That's gossip. Or you ever been around somebody that says, you know, as a Christian, I have to love that person. I don't have to like them. Well, that kind of feels like an excuse to mistreat somebody, doesn't it? Sometimes we say that joy and happiness are different because we don't want to have to try. That we're good having a frown on our face and having sadness in our heart. We're okay with that. And a lot of people I hear all the time, they'll say, look, I've got joy in my heart. That's where I have it. And typically I want to say, awesome, tell your heart to tell your face. Because what I see is not the biblical definition of joy. The biblical definition of joy is slap happiness that other people can see. Don't you think our evangelism would be much more effective if we had a bunch of joyful Christians running around? Got a bunch of sour faces running around sometimes, don't we? This is what Mary's talking about. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit, who I am at my core, rejoices. You can see it on the outside, in God, my Savior. So here is my definition of joy. Joy is a deep, abiding, spiritual happiness that is visible to those around us. Joy is a deep, abiding, spiritual happiness that is visible to those around us. Joy is spiritual. Joy is happiness that comes out on the outside. It's not contingent upon circumstances. It transcends circumstances. But it's a deep, abiding, spiritual happiness that is visible to those around us. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. So here's the deal. If in Christ, in God, I am offered a deep, abiding, spiritual happiness that is visible to people around me, how do I get there? How do I do that, right? Because that, I think, that probably should sound good to most of us, if not all of us, that we could have a deep, abiding, spiritual happiness. You can be happy at the core of who you are. That's what Jesus extends. That's what God offers to you. Happiness at the very core. Then our first question should be, how in the world do I do that? So now that we've defined it as a deep, abiding, spiritual happiness that's visible to those around us, I'm going to give you four keys that I've taken from other places in the scripture, but also at this scripture, the text that we're reading this morning in Luke chapter 1, four keys to living a joy-filled life. Key number one, if you're taking notes, call a spade a spade. Jot that down. Call a spade a spade. I hope that you've heard that term before. It means just naming something what it is. So stick with me here. Philippians 4:4, Paul writes this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." This is what we do, like, you know, prepping messages and going throughout the week as we look things up in the original language and we try to parse out words and kind of figure out what they mean, like that word rejoices or like that word spirit. I looked up that word always in the original language. Guess what it means? Always. Interesting, right? Like mind blown. Always. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. The scripture commands us to have this deep, abiding, spiritual happiness that is visible to those around me. So, pop quiz, if the Bible commands it and we're not doing it, what's that called? Sin. Sin. If the Bible commands it and we're not doing it, that's called sin. I hate to break it to you, but joylessness is sin. Joylessness is rebellion. Because we have it right there in Philippians 4:4. You could read it in your Bible too. I didn't pull that from like some random Bible. It's right there in yours too. The command of the scripture is rejoice in the Lord. Say it with me. How many times? Always. And then just to add good measure, again, I will say rejoice. Let's just be clear. The Bible commands it to live a joy-filled life. So what do we do with sin? Well, we commit to do better next time, right? No. We pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and try to impress God. No. We confess it. We confess it. We come before the Lord and we say, God, I don't have joy in this situation. I'm not experiencing a deep, abiding spiritual happiness that is visible to those around me. I just want to confess that to you. I know that that's your commandment. I know that that's your plan. I know that that's best for me. So I'm just going to call a spade a spade. I'm going to own it. I'm going to confess it. And I lay it before you. And God, I enjoy your forgiveness and your grace that you extend to me. Teach me to be a joy-filled Christian. You guys, look up at me. Everybody look up at me. I know that that's tough to hear for many of you. That joylessness is rejecting the commands of God. It's tough to hear for me. Because when I walk throughout my week and I'm not experiencing joy, I don't like to say, God, this is not your best for me. I'm rejecting your plan for me. There's a clear commandment in Scripture that I'm not following right now. That's no fun. That's never fun, right? But that's where it starts. That's where the joy-filled life starts, is confessing to God, God, what I'm experiencing now is not joy, it's joylessness, and I confess it to you. How would you know if that's you? If you're not experiencing a joy-filled life, how would you know? I've got a couple of tips. First of all, ask your spouse. Ask your spouse and tell them to be honest. Say, would you describe me as a joy-filled person? Because if we just define joy as a deep, abiding spiritual happiness that is evident to those around us, because that word that Mary used, one of the two that she combines, means to ornament, to decorate, something that's visible on the outside, like putting an ornament on a Christmas tree. Ask your spouse, are the ornaments that are hanging off my life joy? Do you see that? Actually, I think you have a lot of anxiety, stress, anger. Ooh, fantastic. Ask your spouse to be honest with you. And then be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. I mean, honestly, if you're one of those people that says, I have joy in my heart, and you use that as an excuse to not smile, then go before the Lord. And just say, God, I'm not experiencing a joyful life. And I just confess that to you, and I own it right now. Call a spade, that's tip number one. Tip number two, look in the right place. Look in the right place. So if Mary says, my soul magnifies and my spirit rejoices, we've already established this, so we're gonna run through this one quick, but listen, the only place that joy is available is in spiritual things. It's not available anywhere else. And we've gotten really good at substituting joy for pleasure. C.S. Lewis did a lot of work in his career, one of my favorite Christian authors and theologians, kind of one of the greats, right? Did a lot of work on this concept of joy in his career. Listen to what he writes. He says, I sometimes wonder whether all pleasures are not substitutes for joy. Like, I do this all the time. Tell me if this isn't true. When you're struggling with anxiety and stress, where's the first place you run? I'll tell you the first place I run typically. Waffles. Man, I love waffles. Whew. I open the refrigerator, and I pick through leftovers, because I got to eat something to make myself feel better, substituting joy for pleasure. Maybe for you it's alcohol. Maybe for you it's power. Maybe for you it's your sex life. I don't know what it is. But we swap out joy for pleasure all the time. And we're looking for joy, like the old country song says, looking for joy in all the wrong places, right? You got to look in the right place. My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices. Joy is only available from God because it's a spiritual thing. Tip number three, I told you we were going to get through that one quick. Tip number three, tell yourself the right story. Jot that down. We'll define it. We'll get there. We'll unpack it. But tell yourself the right story. So what happens if I tell myself the wrong story? What happens if my stories begin with this? I deserve, I need, I want. I'm not joyful, but I could be if. If that's the kind of story I'm telling myself, what does that lead to? It leads to entitlement. It leads to jealousy, it leads to envy, it leads to strife. And we do this all the time. We tell ourselves a story about someone else's life or about ourselves or about who God is that just isn't right. And since you're telling yourself the story, you know just how to dig that knife in to take away joy. To make yourself feel entitled, to say, you know what, if I just had that car, if I just had that spouse, if I just had that home, if I just had that vacation, I could be joyful. Or I deserve that, I deserve this, I've earned this or that. We're telling ourselves the wrong story. And the right story, when we tell ourselves the right story, it results in joy in Christ. When we tell ourselves the right story, it results in joy in Christ. I want you to see how Mary does it. Look back at the text. Before the text, it says, when Mary says, how can this be since I'm a virgin? Again, she's not doubting God. She's asking a science question. And when the angel tells her how it's going to happen, she accepts what God gives with joy because she's told herself the right story about who she is and about who God is. And then in the passage we're studying, right here, Mary tells herself the right story about who she is. Look at the first thing she lists there in verse 48. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because why? He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. The humble estate of his servant. Twice more in the passage, Mary talks about God's goodness to the humble. God's grace to those who hunger for him. That he brings down rulers from their thrones and exalts the humble. Do you see how the story Mary's telling herself is accurate? I don't deserve. I haven't earned. I'm the humble servant of the king. That's where her story begins. And then her story continues, and she tells herself the right story about God. Look at all the aspects of God's character that Mary lists throughout the Magnificat, throughout this text that we're studying. She talks about God's saving grace in verse 47. She talks about his might and his holiness in verse 49. She talks about his mercy and eternal power in verse 50. She talks about his might again in verse 51, his sovereignty in verse 52, his provision in verse 52, his faithfulness in verse 55, and his ever-present help in time of trouble in verse 54. No, I deserve, no, I need, no, I want. I'm a humble servant of the king, and this is who he is. We tell ourselves the wrong story all the time. And it results in envy and jealousy and strife and a lack of joy. But when we tell ourselves the right story about my humility and about God's greatness, about his mercy, about his sovereignty, about his goodness, I can experience joy. A lot of times I really, really love preaching. Sometimes when I'm struggling with the thing that I'm talking about on a Sunday morning, I really hate it, right? Because I'm kind of doing my thing this week, and my wife and I, we had to get health cards, right? We had to get OHIP cards. So here's what happened. I call to say, what do I need for an OHIP card? And they said, well, you need a driver's license and you need your like visitor record, right? Or your work permit. Right, so I go down to get a driver's license, I called to get a driver's license, and they said, okay, what you need is print out from the internet a clear driving record from Arizona and bring in your work permit, and you can just swap out your Arizona driver's license for a new driver's license. Outstanding. No tests, no parallel parking, no cones, no nothing, right? So I can do that. So I print out that thing, I bring it in, and what do they tell me? We don't take printouts from the internet. And I said, wait a minute, I just got off the phone with somebody like 24 hours ago that said you would take this. No, we can't do that. We've got to access your records from the state of Arizona. We don't take printouts from the internet. So I said, all right, well, let's access my records from the state of Arizona. Well, unfortunately, Arizona is one of 7 states in the union that doesn't allow us access to their records. Outstanding. What do I need to do? Well, you need to print off a form from online from the state of Arizona, and you need to mail in for it, right? So I called state of Arizona. I'm like, is this really what I've got to do? And this is what the lady says. As I explained the whole thing, right? I live in Canada now. I need a driver's license, the whole deal. And she says, well, you could either mail that form in or you can come into one of our locations. Yeah, I know. It's a mess, right? It's a mess. I'm like, did I not do, like, I live in Canada. It's not close. Look at a map. All right, so I print off the thing. The thing needs to be notarized. I take it into the bank, and in every bank in the States, there's a notary. So I take it into CIBC. You know where this is going, right? It's like, hey, we need to get this notarized. The girl looked at me like I was speaking French, or, well, not here, right? But she like doesn't even know what a notary is. Like, and she's looking at the manager. The manager's going, I don't know what that is. Fine. So I leave and I go to the post office to get, by the way, love CIBC, bank with CIBC, not knocking CIBC. I'm just saying it's different, right? It's a different culture for me. This is my deal, not theirs, right? So I go into the post office and I say, can you notarize this? And the gal says, yeah, the postmistress can do it, but she has to like kind of know you. What? Do I need to take her to dinner or what's... So I'm driving around trying to get this darn thing notarized and everything so I can send it in to get my driving record, to get a driver's license from the state of Arizona or from a province of Ontario and swap out my Arizona ID. Also, I can get a health card. Then I call Amy and I'm like, you know, and she goes, I was actually in Service Ontario today. And they just said you have to have a letter from your employer stating where you live. I was like, this is the worst news ever. I've been all over town trying to get things notarized and whatever else. So we get a letter from the employer, which Carolyn, it took her like 5 minutes to do. We walk into Service Ontario. 10 minutes later, we walk out with a health card, right? I'm like, this is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Listen, here's the deal. Here's the deal. When I was in the middle of right, I hang up the phone, and you know what went through my head? Luke, tell yourself the right story. Tell yourself the right story. What do you deserve? Hell in the grave. Do other people in the world, do they have a harder life than you or an easier life than you? They have a harder life than me. I'm doing pretty good. I'm going to get health insurance. I do have health insurance already. I have a job that I really love. God is good. God is on his throne. I am his humble servant, and he is exalted. He's merciful. He's faithful. His promise endures to all generations. He's timeless. He's eternal. He's sovereign and in control. And you know what happened? Lickety split. That quick, joy. That quick. We tell ourselves the wrong story all the time. When you're running the kids to and from soccer practice and dance and whatever else. When you're at work and things get really, really stressful, really tough, you're working long hours. Just tell yourself the right story. Read the Magnificat again and say, I am God's humble servant and he is exalted. And see if joy doesn't show up that quick. Tip number four of experiencing a joy-filled life. Get glad on God. That's tip number four. Get glad on God. When Mary says, my spirit rejoices in God, the literal translation is, my soul was glad on God, my Savior. My soul was glad on God, my Savior. This is why in Philippians 4, when Paul encourages us and exhorts us, he doesn't say rejoice always. He says rejoice where? In the Lord, always. Again, I'll say rejoice. The only true source of joy is in Christ, before Christ, on Christ. Like we talked about, ornamenting oneself in the might, the holiness, and mercy of God. It's almost like a pride in God. I adorn myself with God's greatness. I adorn myself with God's goodness. I'm getting glad on God. Some of you, I know that whole get glad on God. It's like, I'm reverent. I'm reverent before the Lord. That's awesome. Mary mentions fear of God in the Magnificat. But she says her fear of God causes her to get glad on God, to have joy in Christ. Place yourself in Christ, on Christ, before Christ. Rejoice in Christ. Think on Christ. Meditate on Christ. Put your spirit in Christ. The entire Magnificat here is basically quotes from Psalm 98. You think that Mary was focused on God? Scripture just came out of her mouth. She had placed herself in God. C.S. Lewis, again, did a lot of work on joy in his career. I want to read you something he wrote. He says, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea." Infinite joy is offered us in Christ, but we want to look in circumstances. And I don't know about you, but I'll just tell you where I'm at. In those moments where I'm looking in circumstances and I'm not glad in God, I'm not glad on God, I'm not happy in Christ, I'm not joyful in Christ, but I'm looking in circumstances and I hear the voice of God call me back to being in Him, to my spirit rejoicing in Him. When I hear His voice, do you know what I typically do? I dig my heels in. That's typically my first reaction, because what I want to do is control. What I want to do is find joy, find pleasure, find something in and of myself. But we already established that pleasure is in our control, but joy is out of our control. The only place we can run to for joy is in Christ, on God, in Him. That's the only place joy is offered. I think about it like a child at Disneyland or something, right? And they're on like Mr. Toad's Wild Ride. Have you ever been on Mr. Toad's? It's like the very first Disneyland ride ever. And it's horrible. I mean, it's like 20 seconds long and it's a little creepy. You know, it's just not the right thing. Could you imagine like a child growing up going on Mr. Toad's like every time, every year they visit Disneyland? And like that 26-year-old child, you know, and 36 and 46-year-old child just keeps going, "I love Mr. Toad's. It's the best." And dad is going, "Listen, come off of Mr. Toad's and check out Space Mountain. I promise there's joy there. I promise there's something greater there. There's something better there." And all the time we do this, we dig our little heels in, right? And we say, "God, I don't trust you. God, I want to control. God, I can do what's best for me. I can find joy somewhere else in my circumstances." And God just pulls our hand and says, "Come back in me. Focus on me. Get glad in me. Happiness and joy in Christ." Four keys to joy once again, and we're going to conclude with a quick story and a song. Those four keys. Call a spade, confess joylessness. Look in the right place, look in Jesus, look to God for joy. Tell yourself the right story and get glad on God. I heard the story of the song that we're going to sing in conclusion this morning. I heard that the story this week. I read the story this week. And so I wanted to share it with you just in preparation to sing and conclude together in worship. There was a young boy. He was in his teens. And he went to church every Sunday with his dad. His name was Isaac. So he was in his teens, and like I said, he goes to church every Sunday with his dad, and he would complain leaving service every week, "That music stinks. That music is boring. That music is like a funeral dirge. That music is drudgery. I can't stand it," right? And he would whine and complain to his dad every single Sunday. Finally, he whined and complained to the wrong guy. He whined and complained to the pastor. And the pastor said, "Look, Isaac, you think you can do better? Give it a shot. You think you can write something better? Give it a shot." So Isaac, as a teenager, so the story goes, went home and wrote his very first song. The song begins this way: "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. And it was crazy for the time, right? Because everything was about God and God's greatness and God's might. But Isaac Watts wrote a song about me, about I, about my connection with God. Later on in his career, he wrote like 500 or something hymns. Later on in his career, he would write these words, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing." But I want you to listen to the words and read the words, because we sing this all the time at Christmas, but what you won't hear is mentions of shepherds. What you won't see is a mention of angels and of Mary and of Joseph, because for Isaac Watts, this song was about the future. This song was about the second advent of Christ. This song was about when his joy would be made complete, because he would be completely in Christ. And he would see the whole story. And he could find his joy completely in who Jesus is. This morning, as we conclude, let's sing for joy. The joy that is in Christ, the joy that is offered by Christ. Let's sing with full hearts, knowing that God is in control, that he's on his throne, that he's merciful and mighty and good. Let's let our soul magnify the Lord and our spirit rejoice in God, our Savior, this morning as we conclude by singing Joy to the World. Band and choir, if you guys would come back up. And let's stand together, and I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing. Would you stand with me? Father, teach us what it means to be joyful Christians, to live a joy-filled life. Teach us what it means to find our joy in you, to experience a deep, abiding spiritual happiness that is visible to those around us. God, teach us what it means to tell ourselves the right story about us and about you, to find our ultimate satisfaction in you and you alone, to come to you, to confess to you, to get glad and get happy in you. God, we sing together this morning, Joy to the World, with full hearts and grateful hearts. In Christ's name, amen.